Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4.
What is the theme of Ezra and Nehemiah? This is something we should all know by now, Ralph. Rise up and build. Finally, here in chapter 4, they begin to rise up and build. They were preparing to do that and got close to that last time we were here in the study. But today, they really get at it and get going. Nehemiah chapter 4, let's pray and then we'll get into the chapter. Father, we're grateful for giving to us this wonderful book we know as Nehemiah that records the history of the work he did there in Jerusalem to rebuild the walls in the city. Father, how you used him in such a mighty way. And Father, as we look in our own community and at our own church and Father, desire to rise up and build, Father, we just ask that you would use Nehemiah's experience and how you were so faithful to encourage us to do the same in our situation. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we talked last week because we got into a little bit in chapter 2 that when you rise up and try to build for God, try to do any work for God, who attacks? The devil does. I see it all the time. You lead someone to the Lord and they want to come to church and they have a great desire to get into the Bible and the next thing you know, their lives are full of trouble, and they never do get to church, and they never do crack the covers of the Scriptures. What happened? It's because the devil sent opposition and trouble, and they weren't strong enough to endure. And as we look here in chapter 4, we're going to find that this is a group of people that stayed faithful throughout many different trials that come along in life, trials that you and I face as well. Now, the title of the passage comes out of verse number 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof. Now, this last phrase is the title of the message tonight. For the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. And that is why they were able to endure the difficulties and the trials that came their way as the opponent, using men, came at them and attacked them, trying to get them to stop. You try to do anything for God, he's going to try to make you stop. And there's going to be all kinds of things that'll come your way, and you just have to have backbone enough, you just have to have stamina enough, you have to have determination enough to be able to withstand this and stay faithful and to stay at the work. In other words, you need to have a mind to work. This has to be what you decide, what you're not going to let anything sway you away from to do. Now, the song we just sang talks somewhat about that, the riches that God has in store in heaven, if you were listening to the words that we were singing. And that last verse is really something when it talks about who shall not endure trials and afflictions to secure the treasure above. Now, those aren't the exact words. That's essentially what was said. Now, did you notice? Well, you probably didn't notice because your books weren't open. But do you know who the author of that song was? Fanny Crosby. Now, what's unique about Fanny Crosby and her life situation? She was blind, not from birth, but from a very early age. Here's a lady who was blind and had a mind to work, though, and did a mighty work for God in writing so many of the hymns that we have in our hymn book that are still a blessing today. A woman that would have had every reason to say, well, I give up. There's no use in it. God is unkind. God is unfair. He isn't worth my life service. But instead of letting her situation and circumstances get her down, she just said, well, I'm going to just try that much harder. I'm going to do that much for God. The grace of God is sufficient. The mercy of God is wonderful. And I'm nothing but a sinner saved by His grace. Therefore, I will endure, I will stay faithful. So as we come back to the book of Nehemiah here in chapter 4, there's six different things I find here, six different ways that the devil attacked them. And for the first six verses, we find that they had to overcome peer pressure. Too often we think peer pressure is just for our young people, our teenagers, because they're so influenced by peer pressure, wanting to fit in and be like everyone else and be liked and be adored and to be popular. But you know, that never changes throughout our lives. We still want to be liked. We still want to be respected. We still want to fit in. Peer pressure is one of the devil's most effective tactics. And I think that's why, now it's not the first attack that was made on Nehemiah and on this band of Jews that had returned from the captivity. But nevertheless, this is one that he uses still today very effectively, because he can get most Christians to dip their colors. He can get most Christians to be unfaithful. He can get most Christians to stop working for God, to change their mind about working for him through nothing more than peer pressure. Now, that peer pressure may come from family. That peer pressure may come from coworkers. That peer pressure may come from the world around us. I mean, the world around us, especially in the United States here, since the beginning of the year, is becoming more and more antagonistic towards the Christian. Now, we saw it 4 years ago and the 8 years before that. And we wondered just how bad it was going to get. Well, our current president, who then, of course, was vice president during those 8 years, is taking a big, giant step forward. And there's some laws that are going through Congress. They have the so-called Equality Act that would shut us up effectively, legally. There are so many things that we could not stand up and preach if this law becomes a law. Right now it's just trying to work its way through Congress. Peer pressure from all directions. Will it cause us to stop? Will it cause us to quit? Well, if you're tempted, let's just bring in a Chinese believer that has to go underground to have their church. Did it cause them to quit even though it's illegal? Did it cause them to quit even though they get thrown in jail? Does it cause them to quit even though they lose their jobs? Does it cause them to quit when they have governmental persecution? Absolutely not. They know peer pressure like no one else. Well, let's read those first six verses and see the peer pressure that they faced. Verse number one, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. That just simply means very, very angry. And took great indignation and mocked the Jews. There's our peer pressure. They were mocking the Jews as the Jews were beginning to clean up and preparing to build and beginning to lay block upon block or stone upon stone. The Sanballat and his crowd were standing back and just laughing. What do you guys think you're doing? That ain't going to work. You're not going to be able to build it. You don't have enough strength. You don't have enough workers. You don't have the resources. You don't have what it takes. You're a bunch of quitters. You got a nice start, but it ain't going to finish. They were saying all kinds of things, and I'm sure it got a lot worse than that. Peer pressure as they were mocking them. And he spake before his brethren, this is Sanballat, and the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Now have any of you ever seen a fox before? Yeah, a few of us have. You know, they're not very big. I was going to look it up, and it just dawned on me, I was reading that verse, I never got around to looking it up to see how much a fox weighs. But I'd be surprised if they even weighed 20 pounds. And what Tobiah is saying here, if a 20-pound little animal, this little fox, jumped up against that wall, the whole wall would cave in. He's making fun. He's mocking the Jews, saying they're working their as hard as they can, as good as they can, but they're such imbeciles and they're so unlearned that there's just no way what they are trying to accomplish can even hold up to the smallest of God's creatures. Peer pressure, trying to force them to stop, trying to get them to give up, trying to get them to stop working for God, trying to change their mind. The people had a mind to work, but Sanballat and Tobiah are trying to change their mind so that they say, it's just not worth it. And so they were able to overcome this peer pressure because they did, in fact, have that mind to work. Now the second opposition or the second trial that came their way, I guess I should read verse 4 because look at their response. Because I don't want to leave the peer pressure with you thinking that this didn't even affect them, that this had no effect whatsoever. It did. It did. This wasn't easy for them. But look at how they responded. Now, this is Nehemiah saying, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn the reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity." In other words, we find that Nehemiah was obviously bothered by this, and he says, "God, I need your help. God, help us to turn the mockings of Tobiah and Sanballat back on themselves. Prove us successful. Prove yourself glorious through us as we try to work for you. We're not going to quit, but we know that probably half of what they're saying is right. And we can't do this on our own." That's essentially what he's saying when he goes before God. And we need to admit that when the peer pressure comes our way, that the task is a big task for us. To try to reach our community and our county for Christ, that's a big task. We don't have a lot of people that can still get out there and knock on doors and hit the pavement and do it. We've all got to do it where we can, but there's a lot of people in our county, small as counties go, but nevertheless, if you divide how many people are in the county by how many people are in our church, we got about almost 1,000 people apiece to reach for the Lord. How about that one? Can you reach 1,000? I sure can't. We need God. And we've got to admit it. Because if we tell someone what our goal is, they're likely to act like Sanballat and Tobiah and say, "Ha, ha, ha, that's such a good idea. But there ain't no way you're ever going to do it. It just cannot be accomplished." That's what they're going to say. But as long as we have God on our side, we can succeed, can't we? And that's essentially what Nehemiah is saying in his prayer here. And so they built the wall in verse number 6, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof. They're getting the work done. They kept going in spite of the peer pressure. All right, let's move into verse number 7. Let's see the second attack of the devil towards Nehemiah and their workers, the Jews that were building the wall. Peer pressure didn't stop them because they had a mind to work. Verse number 7, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." What they're trying to do here, I just put that the Jews overcame problems. Because the way I see this working, and I'm not positive I've understood it right, but we don't see any threat against life. That's going to come in just a little while, but not at this point. What they were thinking is that, well, you know what? Peer pressure didn't get them to quit. We couldn't make them stop. They're succeeding. They're moving along in the work. So what we're going to do is when they build a wall, at night we're going to come by and we're going to push that wall down. It's called vandalism. And I think that's what's going on here. They plotted together, all these people. Sanballat called in the reserves, and he called in the reinforcements. And they all went at it. One would hit here and another would hit there. And the Jews would come up and they'd see that the work they had done the previous day was all undone. Problems had come their way. You try to work for God, the problems will come. Your car will need work. You'll have to work overtime. There'll be stress in the family. All kinds of problems will pop up. Now, where's that coming from? Well, God is allowing it, but the devil is bringing it, trying to cause you to quit, trying to cause you to stop. Because the devil doesn't want you to do a work for God. He wants you to sit on your hands on the sideline, not even cheering on those that are in the work. Well, I'm glad that these Jews had a mind to work and these problems didn't stop them. Now, it affected them. We're going to see that in just a little while because there was another issue that they had to deal with that the devil uses so effectively among Christian workers today. But we have to understand that the problems will come. And we need to be able to address that and keep our mind to work and to stay faithful and just do what God asks us to do. Again, look at their response in verse number 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And so again, they're seeking God's help. We're going to find out a little bit later in the chapter that there weren't very many of the Jews and the wall was big. The city had a big circumference. And for them to set a watch, there's no way they could watch everything. And so that's why they needed God, for the wisdom to put the watch in the right places to protect the work that they had done. Now, one thing we want to keep in mind, and just log it down in the back of our memories for another message, but notice how much the work is going to be delayed. It's starting here. It's going to continue on as we get through this chapter. And when we come to see how quickly they were able to get the work done, it's just an amazing work and example of God and His grace and mercy. So they overcame peer pressure. They overcame problems. It didn't stop them. They didn't change their mind. They didn't wave the white flag. They didn't go back home to mama. They just stayed at the work. And then comes verse number 10. And I have to believe verse number 10 is a result of verses 7 and 8 and the problems of the vandalism. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." They had to overcome pessimism. They were getting discouraged. They were looking for excuses. The strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed. In other words, we can't go on. We're too tired. Boy, how often have we said that in God's work? I've said it before, and I'm sure I'll say it many more times over. Christians should be the tiredest people in all the world because we try to balance our jobs, our families, our personal lives, and serving God. And it can take a lot out of you. But we look forward to that rest that we'll have when God calls us home. And it'll be a sweet rest. But if we decide to stop short and take that rest today, when we get to heaven and God gives us that eternal rest, it's not going to be as sweet of a rest as it should have been. When our head should have been filled with crowns and we may have one or two and that's it. They had to overcome weariness and the discouragement that goes with being weary. And then they looked around and saw all the rubbish. They were thinking at that point, there's no way we can accomplish the work. There's just too much to do, and I can't do it all myself. And so they made the excuse, we're not able to build this wall. Nehemiah, we might as well quit now. Sure, we got it halfway in spite of the troubles we faced so far, but we just can't go on anymore. We're at the end of our rope. We're at the end of our strength. We're at the end of our ability. We must stop this foolishness. That's what's going on, and Nehemiah has to deal with it. But they obviously overcame it. God doesn't tell us that they had prayed or that they did anything. They just worked through it and got over it. They put their big boy pants on and got to work. Well, that didn't stop the enemy, did it? In fact, he just increased his tactics. They overcame peer pressure because they had a mind to work. So the devil came at them with problems. They overcame those problems. They didn't quit because they had a mind to work. And so the devil came at them with pessimism or discouragement. But you know, that didn't stop them either. It may have slowed them a bit, but it didn't stop them because they had a mind to work. And so the devil comes at them with a fourth problem in verses 11 through 15. Verse number 11, "And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." Here the devil is trying to overcome them with physical threats. Where previously it wasn't anything against an individual, but now it is. The devil is threatening bodily harm. He's threatening death upon them if they continue to work. And so this is a great motivator to quit the work. But did they quit in the spite of death threats? Or did they continue? They just stayed working for God, and they didn't quit. They didn't give up, no matter what the devil threw at them. Why was that? Because they had a mind to work. Now, they didn't take this lightly. Notice what it says in verse number 13. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the work, we returned all of us to the wall, everyone to his work. They didn't quit, even though they were threatened with death. All they did was they addressed the threat, they armed themselves, they took care, they did what they could do, and they left the rest with God. And Nehemiah reminds them, remember who we're serving. We're not serving the king back in Babylon. We're not serving myself, the governor on this side. We're not serving anyone but God in heaven. And we're fighting for our wives, our children, and our houses. Folks, there's no different message in the war today. You see, we're in a spiritual war. Why are we fighting? You see, it's easy to give up because the devil would destroy our lives, and he threatens us with that all the time, that if we don't get on board, our own president said that if we don't get on board, then we're just going to be left behind. We're going to be pushed aside in our society. That's what our own president has said. And I'm sure you've heard about the vaccine passports. That's what those are all about. We've heard about China and their social ratings of their citizens. And if you don't rate high enough socially, trying to cause you to abandon Christianity and to abandon morality, that if you don't rate high enough socially in China, then you're cast aside. Well, the same thing is going to be done with this vaccine passport. We'd be a fool to ever apply for that. And the information comes from not a Christian commentator or a great conservative, but a ultra-radical liberal feminist is the one who is crying the alarm. And so I think that gives it a lot of validity. And so, physical threats. But who do we serve? We serve Almighty God, who's great and terrible, and we're fighting for our children, we're fighting for our families, we're fighting for our houses, and it's just that serious. If we don't fight, the devil's won today. Our children will wind up in hell. If we keep them home from Sunday school, if we keep them home from youth group, and so many Christian parents fall into this trap, they lose their children. And then they wonder why, when those kids get to be 15, 16, and 17, why they've made shipwreck of their lives, and they won't listen to the mom and dad, and they don't want to go to church, and they don't want to read their, they don't want to do anything. Why? What went wrong? It started when they were 1, 2, 3 years old. We let them run the show. We let them run the household. And a child that's lost is not going to have any spiritual mind. Again, we need to put our big pants on. Maybe I should say our, this doesn't come out right though. I was going to say our big skirts and dresses on, but that's not necessarily a compliment to you ladies. We need to put our grown-up pants and skirts and dresses on. And we need to be a parent. Being a parent isn't always popular with our children. But who are we fighting for? We're fighting for our children and their spiritual lives and their souls and their eternity. It's worth the fight. And I'm talking about the fight with our children to get them to go where they need to go. But if you start young, you know, we never have to fight with our children, Amy and I, with our children to go to church. I'm not saying they always wanted to go, but I'm saying they never put up a fuss about going. They knew the consequences of not going was worse than the consequences of going. And so they would go happily. You want to know how mean of a dad I was? If they stayed home sick, they had chores. We didn't care how sick they were. They had chores, a lot of chores. And the chores were picked individually for what they did not like to do the most. I don't know if that came out grammatically correct, but we picked what they hated the most and made them do those chores. That way we knew they were never faking it, just to stay home. Now, why would I be that mean? Because I was showing my love to them. I was fighting for their souls. I didn't want to wind up like the average Christian parent today whose children have walked away from God and have gotten into the world, and my grandkids will wind up in hell someday. I don't want that to happen. And I praise the Lord that several of my grandkids are already saved and they're still young. You see, we're fighting. It's worth the fight when you make it personal like this. Your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews. This is what the fight is all about. And so we've got to have a mind to work. We can't give up that easily. We say often as parents, I'd be willing to die for my children, and I certainly would. But here's the threat. Many times Christian parents give up. They say it, but they do not mean it. Well, these Jews, because they had a mind to work, overcame physical threats. Well, let's move along. We see they had more than just that. Verse number 16. Here in Nehemiah chapter 4. And it came to pass that the time came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergoins. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Here they had to overcome panic, because their lives were threatened. They were all around. They were being troubled by pessimism and discouragement. They had these problems cropping up. If they didn't keep watch, their walls were getting destroyed. The work they had done the previous day was being undone. It's easy to panic in situations like that where it seems like the whole world is against you, but they had a mind to work. Now, the work slowed down. If you add up what happened there, one hand is working, the other hand is holding a weapon. Half the servants are standing guard and only half are working. We see the work coming down to a standstill, or at least half what it should be. But you know, they didn't stop. They just kept on going. They kept on building. They kept working for God. Why did they do that? Because they had a mind to work. And so they controlled the panic that was going on in their lives, that the devil was raging against them. But they knew that the storm could not stop them, because there's a God in heaven who is still sovereign. He's still sitting on the throne, and he still controls all the circumstances in this world. And so they were able to overcome it. They were able to find a means to keep peace of mind and to stay at the work. We too must learn to do that. When everything seems to be falling apart, it's easy to be taken with panic and anxiety. But we just have to learn to trust God. The just shall walk by what? Faith. That's what it takes. And that is the key word. Having a mind to work and having faith in God. Well, let's move along to the sixth and final attack here in chapter 4 against these Jews who had a mind to work. They overcame peer pressure. They overcame problems. Overcame pessimism, overcame physical threat, overcame panic. But we see they also overcame paltriness. Now, to be paltry is to be ridiculously small. Of years gone, lately here, it's the University of Michigan thinking they can actually beat that team from about an hour south of here. Michigan's team have been very paltry, haven't they, in comparison. Very small, just ridiculous to think they're going to win the game. Well, the Jews were no different. Follow with me, beginning in verse number 19. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, notice what he said, the work is great and large, and we are separated on the wall one from another. This is what I alluded to a moment ago. There are great gaps as they tried to guard the wall. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God. See his faith, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with a servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone, aren't you glad for this last phrase here? Saving that everyone put them off for washing. They never took them off, except when it was laundry day. So what we see is they realized that they were small and the work was great. Just like we have here trying to reach Crawford County. 1,000 to 1. We each have 1,000 to win for each one of us. Doesn't seem like it's possible. And it's certainly going to take a little bit of inconvenience. But that sounds like inconvenience to me when they had to sleep in their clothes so that they would be ready for the battle at a moment's notice. So that when the alarm sounded, they didn't have to get up and get dressed. They were all ready to go. Now, I used to think that was cool when I was a little boy, sleeping in my clothes. My brother came up with this bright idea, and we did it for a while, even sleeping with our shoes on. So that as soon as we woke up in the morning, man, we were ready to head outside and play in the woods. But you know, that's a dumb idea, isn't it? To even think of sleeping with my shoes on, let alone in my clothes, is almost unthinkable at my age. But that's what they did. Inconvenient. Must have been uncomfortable, but it's what they had to do to get the work done because of their paltriness. They didn't have a first and second shift. They barely had a skeleton crew to work the first shift. And then they also had to guard it all day long, 7 days a week. But they overcame that, didn't they? They were willing to endure hardness as a good soldier in the service of God. Now, how did they do these? Because they had a mind to work. Where is your mind at tonight? Do you have a mind to work? Or has Satan derailed you with one of these or maybe a myriad of others that he uses so successfully? Has he derailed you from serving God? Has he put you on the sidelines, sitting on your hands, not even cheering on those that are working? You see, those that get derailed are usually the ones that enter Satan's service. Oh, they don't realize they do. But they're the ones criticizing. They're the ones making fun of those that are working. And that really hurts for those that are working. But we just need to stay true. We need to stay strong. And maybe you have friends that would mock you if you would do something for God. Just chalk it up. The devil is using them, and I'm not going to let it stop me. Have a mind to work. Your family, your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, nephews, our community needs you to have that mind to work. Father, we thank you for this chapter in the book of Nehemiah. Thank you for the encouragement we can get just by understanding our enemy a little bit more clearly. What an encouragement it is to see a people that were so outnumbered and the task so daunting. And yet, because they have a mind to work, they finish the task by your grace and by your mercy. We know you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that as we look at our task as a church family and realize how daunting it is, Father, we know that it can be accomplished if we have a mind to work. Give us that mind tonight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.